book of Genesis, from the book of Genesis, chapter 40. And so please turn with me there in your Bibles. It's the book of Genesis, chapter 40. And we'll also read this passage. So that's Genesis 40, verse 1. Came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them. Each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were 3 white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Once again, we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious and holy infallible word, even to our hearts. Well, brothers and sisters, as we come here to the book of Genesis, and specifically focusing on chapter 40, although I will be drawing from other portions of the book of Genesis as we consider this in its context, I just want to ask you a question. How do you deal with disappointments when they happen in your life? What do you do when you find yourself in a situation that is not of your making? How do you respond, even to God, when he directs your life in a way that you have not anticipated? Perhaps you had certain plans, ideas, and things, expectations that you were going to do, and they didn't happen as you thought. I mean, does that mean that God's not faithful to you because he didn't carry on with your plans as you expected those plans to take place? I mean, should we expect the Lord to rubber stamp our plans and desires to give us the things that we want rather than perhaps giving us what is best? Many times we can make a decision or a choice that we actually regret, and we wish the Lord had actually restrained us in some manner or closed the door and not enable us to make that choice or decision, because as we look back, we think, well, I could have done something different, something better here. But yet, nevertheless, I've made this choice, this decision. I've made a mistake, perhaps, and now I have to live with that mistake. The reality is, hardships that come along in life certainly can be disguised as blessings when they help us to fully depend upon the Lord, or that we recognize that God is sovereign, he's directing our lives, he's directing our affairs, and that ultimately, as an all-wise God, he is doing what's best for us. And certainly, we can experience times of pain, of disappointment, of discouragement. But even during those times, we need to recognize that the Lord is still in charge. He's still directing our lives. He's still doing what is best for us. And all things ultimately are working together for our what? For our good. For our good. For your good. And so then, how do you deal with your disappointments, your discouragements, and those times when you think that God perhaps is not doing what's best for you? Because regardless of where you find yourself today, remember, you're never alone, and the Lord ultimately does have a purpose for you and in your circumstances and the events of your life. Remember, we do not live in a chance world. We do not live in a world where things happen randomly. But we live in a world that is directed by an all-wise God who is doing things providentially in our lives. And we see that here in Joseph's life and in his experiences. It's not a random thing that's happened to him as he is now in a prison, speaking to these two Egyptian officials, this butler and this baker. But all this is still working together even for Joseph's good, despite the hardship that he is experiencing. And the Lord ultimately is directing your life even through the good times and the challenging times. But it is here that Joseph teaches us patience and ultimately then how to deal with disappointments when they come. Because where was his hope? Where was his trust? And I think we all can answer that question. It's in the Lord, his God. He looked to the Lord, his God, to be his help in time of need. And where is your hope and trust today? Is it not in the same faithful God who's with you and directing your life? And so that's why the title of my message this morning is just a question. How do you deal with disappointment? How do you deal with disappointment? And as we think about this question, first, don't be surprised by disappointments. They happen. We live in a fallen world. Remember, this is a world that's cursed, and we're going to experience pain and suffering. I mean, that's a reality of our experience. It's a reality of your experience. And we see that around us. I mean, we just experienced a hurricane over this past couple of days, and there are people right now who are dealing with hardship. And perhaps even loss of life. I mean, I couldn't imagine living in Portobas right now. That community's essentially been wiped out. And the reality is, we don't always get our way in this world. Joseph had to deal with many, many, many experiences, many times where he was placed somewhere not of his choosing and had to wait and wonder what would happen next in his life. In Genesis 37, It says there in verse 23, it came to pass that Joseph had come to his brothers. They stripped Joseph of his tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him, and what did they do to him? I'm sure you're familiar with this story. Genesis 37, they threw him where? In a pit. In fact, they were talking about killing him. And we could really say that the Lord restrained them. Because if it was not for Reuben interceding for Joseph, his story would have ended very differently and much sooner. We would not be reading about him in Genesis 40. And of course, if it was not for Jesus, our story ends differently too, does it not? In Genesis 37, 26, Judah says to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us do what?" What did they decide to do? They sold him. "Sell him to Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother and our own flesh," and his brothers listened to him. And so now Joseph's life radically changes. He's not going back to his family and to his father, to his own house. He's now going to be traveling with these Ishmaelites down to Egypt. And of course, what is awaiting him there? Right? Slavery. Slavery. And of course, I'm sure he's not expecting to be sold into slavery by his own brothers. But he must deal with this new direction in life. He will not see his father, his family, in a very long time. In fact, what is his father Jacob told? And what do the brothers do when they return back home? "Well, here's the tunic. Look, there's blood on the tunic. It must be that some animal has attacked him, has ripped him apart, and he's dead. He's died." And the story of Joseph teaches us something here. Do not be surprised when circumstances dictate a new direction in your life, isn't it? I mean, we shouldn't be surprised when the Lord does things in our life that we don't expect, very much as Joseph. Now, our experiences may not be as radical as Joseph. I mean, we may not be sold into slavery. Nevertheless, it happens because the Lord has a purpose in Joseph's changing circumstances. And we're going to read about that later on in the book. You'll read about that and how the Lord uses Joseph to actually preserve his people during a time when they experience that great drought. But at this point in his life, he doesn't know about what's happening in the future. And isn't the same for you and for me? I mean, we don't know what God is going to do tomorrow, next week, next year, or just how he's going to use us in our experiences. And so if you're going through something very difficult or very hard right now, remember, God is still in control, and don't be surprised by your circumstances, because God is going to use them and even use you in those circumstances. Remember that. And so Joseph is now taken to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. A slave to Potiphar. And certainly he could not imagine this. But things are actually going well there. And he's prospering. In fact, Potiphar puts him in charge of his household. Potiphar doesn't even think about his affairs. He just is happy for the food that he has, and he's actually left everything under the control of Joseph. But things quickly turn because of Potiphar's wife. And she thinks that she can have a physical relationship with Joseph, desiring to commit adultery with him. And thankfully, His desires to stay true to the Lord his God. And he refuses and literally has to run from her in order to protect himself. Now, eventually she catches him and he leaves some clothing before he's able to escape her. And she uses the clothing as evidence to lie to her husband and claim that Joseph had attacked her. You brought this Hebrew into our midst to laugh at us, and he tried to attack me. I yelled out, and he ran, and he left this garment. And see, I have evidence that Joseph had tried to attack me. Now, thankfully, Potiphar does not kill Joseph for the lies of his wife. But what happens to Joseph now? Now he goes into another pit, a dungeon, a jail. And things are not actually improving for him, but actually getting worse. It's getting worse. Before he was just sitting in a pit, and now he's living in one. He's living in one. Hope seems to come when Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker are now thrown into prison, and that brings us into chapter 40. And so it seems that Joseph might be able to get some intercession with the Pharaoh, even through these two servants. And these two men both have dreams. They're distressed by their dreams because there's no one to interpret the dream for them. And of course, Joseph prepared for this. Remember, God in control, God directing his life, putting him in the right place at the right time, despite the fact that he's in a dungeon, is there to interpret the dreams of these two servants. And when Joseph interprets the cupbearer's dream and gives him the specific interpretation of it, what does Joseph do in verse 14? He says, remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I've done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. As is the case so often when we're in a period of waiting, things don't seem to work out as we wish and desire. I mean, there's hope there. Perhaps this butler will remember me and be able to speak to Pharaoh, and then I can gain release from this place. But yet, what do we read? That this butler, this chief cupbearer, forgot Joseph, did not remember him. Verse 23, out of mind. Remember, he's restored back to his position. Who's this Hebrew slave? I don't know this fellow, and why should I even help him? I'm back to my exalted position of serving Pharaoh, so why should I remember a Hebrew slave? Again, Joseph teaches us the importance of patience and how to deal with disappointments when they come, because our hope and trust is not in officials or not in anyone in this world, really. Where is our hope and trust? Where's your hope and trust? It ultimately must be in the Lord your God. And remember, this story is here to share with us the reality of life. I mean, sometimes God takes his people, his servants, his church, through those times of darkness, through those times of suffering, through those times of pain. And we may not understand, what are you doing, Lord? Why am I experiencing this? I thought when I believed in Christ, when I came to God, all things should be good and I should be provided for. And Lord, why is it that I'm going through pain and suffering? Remember, we do not preach a prosperity gospel that all of a sudden when we come to Christ, all our pains and difficulties and challenges disappear and taken care of, and all of a sudden I'm wealthy, and I'm living a life of ease and prosperity and so on. But that's not a reality. It's not the reality. Because ultimately, when we possess the riches of Christ, when do we receive those riches? It's when we're with him in glory. No matter what we experience in this life, God has a purpose as he directs us, even through the times if we have to live in a pit, because that's where Joseph is. And he's going to be there for 2 years still. And Joseph is not alone, as many others had to deal with disappointment, frustration, all kinds of postponement. Remember Abraham? He had to wait decades to have a son that God promised him. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of a desert tending sheep before the Lord called him at the age of 80 to lead the children of Israel out of captivity, out of the land of Egypt. then lived another 40 years back in the desert, not able even to enter into the promised land. And we can add our name to that list as well. You can add your name to that list, because there are times when we just have to wait upon the Lord, dealing with frustration or delay, circumstances beyond our control. And so Joseph's life teaches us, don't let those disappointments surprise you. Don't let them surprise you. Because second, when you experience disappointments, ultimately we are to wait upon the Lord. You are to wait upon the Lord your God. Despite the upheaval, the turmoil in Joseph's life, there was one great constant we see shining through each situation that Joseph encounters. And what is that abiding constant in Joseph's life? And by extension of that, what is that abiding constant in your life? It is the presence of the Lord your God. It was the presence of the Lord that was with Joseph, the Lord with Joseph, as he experienced every aspect of his life. And in every situation encountered here, we see the Lord is with him, the Lord is prospering him, the Lord is helping him, protecting him, and working out his plan in Joseph's life. And the Lord revealed his plans for Joseph even early on, with the dreams that he had in Genesis 37 concerning the sheaves. Remember, his sheaf rose up and his brothers were to bow before him, his sheaf. And then there was another dream that Joseph had concerning the sun and the moon and the stars. So his parents and his brothers were to bow to him. Now, that was going to be fulfilled in the future, in due time. But the Lord was working out those details in Joseph's life to direct him to the place where ultimately he will be the one to preserve the lives of his family, of his people. And so, brothers and sisters, your exaltation is coming when Christ will welcome you to himself and extend that time of good even to you, right? There is a time when we look forward to, I will be with Christ, when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So no matter what we experience, remember the great future that you have in Jesus, your Savior, your God. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4, which we just read here this morning. In verses 16 to 18, he said, we do not lose heart. We are not to lose heart. And really, that's the message to you today. Do not lose heart, no matter what you're experiencing. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so how is it that Paul could not or would not lose heart? Because he saw his life and how short it is. And yes, even though we might experience all kinds of stuff that we haven't planned on, nevertheless, I have eternity in Christ, with Christ, to look forward to. And so, even though the outward man is perishing, I mean, we do get old, we do experience weakness and frailty and sickness. I mean, I can't run the way I used to run. I used to play hockey. I was actually a goalie, and I love playing hockey, but today I wouldn't dare do that because I'd probably kill myself or wreck myself if I tried to play. I'm not the same person that I was when I was younger. You're not the same person that you were when you were younger. But nevertheless, even though the outward man perishing, yet the inward man, the soul, the heart, the spiritual life being renewed day by day. And he says this light affliction, that's what he says of this physical life that we experience. It's a light affliction, but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. The Lord was with Joseph wherever he went. Because he was with Joseph, then he ultimately was prospering, despite the fact that he was a slave in Egypt, despite the fact that the Lord took him down into the pit in a dungeon. The Lord was still prospering in these places. He was with him. In fact, Genesis 39, 2 to 3, the Lord was with Joseph. He was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The master saw that the Lord was with him. The Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. So it was from that time he had made him overseer of his house that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. I mean, what is being emphasized in that passage, in that text? Just that Joseph was a skilled person who could manage a household? Is that what we read about? And we read about the Lord who was blessing him, prospering him, helping him, protecting him, watching over him. God shows love and kindness to him. And that's covenant love, faithfulness, because God is always with his people no matter where they are. And ultimately, this should encourage us as well. He bestows upon you his chesed, his covenant love and faithfulness. You're important to him. That's why he saved and redeemed you in Christ, is it not? I mean, he could have just left you to yourself and to your sin, and you would be condemned for eternity in hell. I mean, he could have left us there in that place, and rightfully so, because we deserve his judgment and wrath. But you are so vitally important to him that he sent his son Jesus to redeem and save you. You are so important to him that he brought you to himself to restore you to him. That enmity removed and taken away. We are now reconciled to a holy God. Remember, God sees you in Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ even today. You are justified freely through his grace. And in fact, he doesn't just justify you. He continues to work in your heart and your life by his Spirit to sanctify you, enabling you to die more and more unto sin and live unto righteousness, so that you might live a life that glorifies him in all things. He doesn't just expect you to serve him in your own power and own ability and strength. Now, we do have responsibility to obey the Lord, but he gives you his Spirit, his help, his power, so that you might live for him and serve him no matter what you experience in your life. And isn't that an incredible thought? And that's why we have hope. That's why we wait upon the Lord our God. Because we recognize the Lord at work in our lives. We recognize the Lord at work in our families. We recognize the Lord at work in our circumstances and our experiences. Are you recognizing that? Because it's very easy to be short-sighted and say, well, I'm experiencing some hardship and pain, and then we become depressed. We become dark. We think, well, where's God? He's deserted me. The Lord is not here in my situation. But when your hope is in the Lord your God, you will not be focused on that self-pity, but you will recognize his sovereignty, his providence, his care, and that he's doing, and he's working in a manner that is actually for your good. Perhaps even for you to enable to minister to others, to speak to others and share Christ with others, giving you opportunity that you wouldn't normally have unless you had gone through those difficult circumstances. Where is your hope? How do you deal with your disappointments? Because if ultimately we're going to get through those challenges and deal with those disappointments, it means that we're focused on the Lord our God. We're waiting upon him. And we're having an attitude of faith as opposed to unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, especially when I think that the circumstances are going in the wrong direction. Lord, give me faith to believe that you still are good, you're still on the throne, you're still in control, and you're directing me the way I need to be directed. So third then, be ready to learn from your disappointments. Don't be surprised by them. recognize God in them, but also learn from them. Learn from them. Because when you're going through those difficult times, you need to ask those important questions then. First, is God trying to teach me something during this? What is he trying to teach me? Although we may not realize in the moment what's going on, nevertheless, God is trying to teach us something. He's directing us and showing us something. And here's Joseph. That time that he spent in Potiphar's house, was that wasted time? Was that lost time? When the Lord sent him to the prison, more wasted time? More lost time? Where he's unfruitful and not able to serve the Lord? I mean, the Lord was training him. Remember, God made him the house manager of Potiphar, training him to be a manager of directing others, of directing the affairs of a household. When he entered into the prison, what did the prison guard do, or the master of the prison, the director of the prison, if I could say that? What did he have him do? What was Joseph doing? He was managing the prison. Everything was in his hands, and so he's directing the affairs of the prison house while he's there. Well, the Lord is preparing him as one who is managing the affairs of the household and of the prison to be one who could actually manage the affairs of the entire country when finally Pharaoh calls him to himself. Remember, he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and Pharaoh makes him the man in charge of directing everything. When the drought comes, it's Joseph who gathers the grain and prepares for the drought, and he's the one who's distributing that. He's managing the affairs of the country. Well, that didn't just come from nothing or nowhere. Remember, he was a manager of a house and a manager of the prison, now able to manage all the affairs of the country because God was working through all those situations. Now, what is God doing in your life? What is he teaching you? How is he preparing you so that not only that you are dealing with your own affairs, but also being able to make an impact for Christ in the lives of others? How is he going to use you in your life so that you can minister in the church and be used effectively in Christ's church? Because remember, we're saved to serve, not just saved to sit. I mean, it's very easy to come into this place week after week after week and sit here and listen to the Word of God, and for a minister to preach the Word of God, and then leave this place and have no thought of God whatsoever during your week, and think that you're still doing okay. But are you? You're saved to serve. God gives you gifts. That first gift that God gives to you is faith. And then based on that, he then enables you to fulfill the purpose he has for you in this place, in this church that he's called you to. So don't just come here sitting in a pew and then leave this place forgetting about God all week and thinking that you're doing well. You're not. You need to grow. You need to be sanctified. You need to see God in all of your circumstances so that the Lord is preparing you to be involved in his kingdom and to declare and show Christ to others who need it. Joseph was concerned for these two when they came into the prison house. He saw that they were sad. He asked the question, well, what's wrong? Why are you so sad? I mean, if he was self-centered, he wouldn't even be concerned about these two guys. He wouldn't care. But he's not. Notice he's outward focused. What's wrong? Why are you sad? What can I do to help? And then they share the dreams. And then he's able to, well, the Lord uses him to interpret the dreams. And this was the means by which he now, in terms of the future, is able to come to Pharaoh, because the butler eventually does remember Joseph. And what does he remember about Joseph? Well, he's an interpreter of dreams, and he can help you, Pharaoh. He helped us. He can help you, Pharaoh, because God used him in that fashion. God wants you to help others, right? It's not just about you. May the Lord enable us to be outward focused and focused in the lives of others and how we can be an encouragement and a blessing to others. Because God is teaching you, even in every experience that you have. And of course, ultimately, he's teaching you to trust him, to walk with him, to know him, to draw closer to him, to be filled with him and his spirit. And so as Peter told us, he said, beloved, and this is 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fire trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But he actually tells us to have the opposite attitude, because our first attitude when we're facing a fiery trial is not joy and happiness. But he says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, and that his glory, when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Right? I enter into Christ. I'm united to Christ by faith. Well, I also enter into the sufferings of Christ as Christ suffered. But I rejoice not just in the sufferings, but I rejoice in the fact that when Christ's glory is revealed, I will be with him. I will be there. It is no vain thing to believe and to call upon the name of the Lord. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm not wasting my time when I'm sacrificing for the cause of Christ, because my Redeemer will do all things well. And so may we see his sovereignty as he is the one who's directing our affairs. And Joseph excelled because he knew the Lord was active in his life, directing him. And that at the end of the day, the Lord had a plan. And he confessed that later on to his brothers, did he not? I mean, you threw me in the pit and you thought evil against me. But God meant it for good, to preserve many lives in a time during this drought. God actually turned it to good. Remember that. And that's why, as James told us, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient, establish your hearts. Establish your heart in Christ, knowing that his coming is at hand. And so I close with this, brothers and sisters. Before the days of modern navigational aids, a traveler who made the trip across the Atlantic in a ship, that ship actually was equipped with two compasses. I don't know if you knew this. There were two compasses on the ship. One was fixed to the deck where the man at the wheel could see it, so you have a sense of the direction that he's going in, so that the ship is always going in the right direction. The other compass was fastened up on one of the masts high up, and often a sailor would be seen climbing up to take a look at that one. And so one was high up, and then one was down by the wheel. And a passenger asked the captain, well, why do you have these two compasses? What's the point of that? I mean, if you have one at the wheel, why do you need this one that's far up on the mast, far away? Well, the captain responded this way. He said, this is an iron vessel, an iron ship, and the compass on the deck is often affected by its surroundings. Such is not the case with the compass at the masthead. That one is above the influence of the iron around it. We steer by the compass above. And I thought that's a very interesting illustration here. What is it that's directing your life? Because if it's just about what we see in this material realm, or what's going on in our circumstances in the here and now, I mean, that can certainly affect our faith and how we walk with God and how we know the Lord and our faithfulness and our service and our love. But we follow the compass that's above, do we not? Do we not follow Christ? Do we not follow him and his direction for us? I mean, he's revealed himself to us. You have his word. May we follow the compass that's above. Above and beyond the influences of this society that we're living in and what's going on in our present world. Remember, we do not make the standards of society our standards. Remember, it's Christ. We live for Christ. He is our morality. And so, even though we might experience even suffering for the cause of Christ, nevertheless, Lord, enable me to have faith. Help me to be faithful. Help me to walk with you. Help me to know you. And Lord, when the disappointments come, and that's a reality, help me then to deal with my disappointments in a fashion whereby I'm trusting the Lord even through that. I'm not going to be surprised by them. I know the Lord is true and real, and he's directing my life. And so then, Lord, help me to learn. Help me to grow so that the compass that I'm following is Christ, and I'm fixed on him. My heart is fixed on him, because then you're on solid ground. Nothing will shake you, and God is ultimately with you, giving you what you need each and every day so that you are living for your God. May the Lord then enable us then to deal with those disappointments they come, giving glory and honor to Christ, who's ever faithful, ever true, and ever with us, no matter what we experience. Trust in the Lord your God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we receive from your truth. Lord, we need you. We need you constantly. Because, Father, in this life, we do experience a lot of things that we don't expect. A lot of hardship, a lot of pain. But, Father, also the good things. But no matter what we experience and the circumstances we have, Lord, we know that you're the one who's in control. And we come to you once again, pleading the merits of Christ. Lord, have mercy upon us. Give us grace. And Father, in those times when we question you, and Father, we're filled more with doubt and unbelief than faith, Lord, in those times, lift us to higher ground. Help us to see that compass that is above, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Enable us to focus on him. And Father, that when we see that even that which we experience in this world is temporal, it doesn't last. Our lives are only so short. But nevertheless, we will be with our Savior in eternity. And Lord, this is your doing. This is something that you have accomplished for us when Christ redeemed us and saved us by his grace. And he opened up heaven for us and so that we might go to be with him. Father, you are always good and faithful. Lord, you have made that covenant whereby we are bound to you. And Father, ultimately, you have bound yourself to us. And so, Lord, as you are the faithful God, lead us and direct us. And Father, even when we don't understand, nevertheless, help us to believe and follow. And so, Lord, continue with us now, even on this Lord's Day, that we might worship and adore you. And we ask this in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, the author of Hebrews told us in Hebrews 12 and verses 1 to 3, he said, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Congregation, now receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Amen.